and end our day with worship. And we pray that we have his blessing upon this time. One announcement, not in the bulletin, is a consistory meeting, which is on Tuesday, 7:30, just as a reminder. And are there any prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. So no idea when that's rescheduled, not rescheduled yet, right? Well, if there aren't any others, then we are privileged once again to have Miguel D'Azevedo fill in our pulpit this evening.
Good evening.
The Lord, the Almighty God, call us to worship his name tonight. From Isaiah 12. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you're angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Let's prepare our hearts now to worship our God. Let's stand now as we praise our Lord and Savior with hymn 104b, verse 1, 7, 16. My soul bless the Lord. Let's stand to sing and praise our Lord.
Thank you.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's now do our memory verse, which is in Ephesians. It's on the back of your bulletins. Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7. So I guess a memory verse everybody should know by memory, right? No? Okay, let's all read scriptures together. And God
and save us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressing the kindness of us in Christ Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's now read the question of the day, Lord's Day 17. Which is page 879. Church of Christ, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? As we remain standing, let's praise the Lord once more with hymn 87B, Zion founded in the mountains. 87B. Please join me in prayer now. Our Heavenly Father, we bless your name, for there is none like you who created heavens and earth out of nothing, and who made everything for the glory of your own name. We thank you, Lord, that in you we are blessed, in you we have a Redeemer and a Savior, and in you, O Lord, is all our hope. We, O Lord, ask this moment that you bless us as we read your word and as, O Lord, we meditate upon it, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our sermon tonight is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. We'll be reading only three verses, 9 through 11. Pay careful attention to the word of the Lord our God. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Have you ever been told that it is easy to be a Christian? Whoever told you that, he lied to you. It's not easy. But if it's not easy, how can we be prepared for the Christian life? Maybe we think that being born as a covenant child is going to prepare us for the Christian life. Maybe we think that if we go for many years to Sunday school, we're gonna be prepared to the Christian life. Or maybe even if I go to a Christian college, a Bible college, I'm gonna be prepared for the Christian life. Or maybe that's not enough. Maybe I need to become an elder in the church to be really prepared for the Christian life. But do we really think that acquiring experience and knowledge is going to prepare us for every single thing that happens in our life as a Christian? You think that having a lot of knowledge and a lot of experience is going to prepare someone for the trials of the Christian life? Like, for example, having someone in your family with cancer? Or like a family that we have in our church in Simpsonville, that their six-year-old son is dying with cancer? You think that having a lot of knowledge and experience is going to prepare you for when your child rebels against God? Or even for things that happens in the life of the church, as divorce, lies, and frustrations among Christians? And those things, they do happen. A few weeks ago, I heard a pastor saying that a family left his church because they didn't like the person who was elected as an elder. So those trials, those frustrations, they happen in the life of the church. But what we see here tonight, what we find here in Acts 18, we see that Paul's knowledge, Paul's experience, did not prepare him for everything in his ministry. Paul, he was chosen by Jesus himself and was trained by Jesus himself. He had something like a PhD in Christianity. He has a lot of knowledge. He also had a lot of experience at this point here in Acts 18. He had something about 17 years of experience as a Christian minister. But yet, he wasn't prepare for this this particular situation in this text that we read. Yet, he had fear. And the truth is that nothing can prepare you for every situation in the ministry or in the Christian life. That's why Christ is so central to our faith and to our life. And God's word, because that is the word of Christ himself. And without him, we know that we can't do nothing. We can't accomplish anything in the Christian life without Christ. As we examine this passage tonight, I want you to have in mind that in Christ's commandments, promises, and work, we have the encouragement that we need to advance his kingdom. And as we look to this text, what we see here is a great example of the work of Christ, the continued work of Christ in the life of his church. Christ, after his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he continues to rule and defend his church. He's not apart from his church. Actually, one of the greatest mysteries of our Christian life is our union with Christ. He's united with his church. And what we see here is that one of the ways that Christ continues to work through his church and in his church is encouraging his church to proceed, encouraging to his church to keep the walk, to keep advancing the kingdom. And in this text, we see Christ doing that in three main ways. First, we see here in verse 9 that we are encouraged by Christ's commandments. And how Paul, he was encouraged here. What we see in that context is that after much opposition in Corinth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he appears to Paul in a night vision, commanding him to do two things. First, the first commandment that we see here in verse 9 is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Paul. And the interesting thing about this, about Christ commanding him not to be afraid, was Paul himself. Who was Paul? Why he's not to be afraid? What can make a man like him, with so much experience, with so much knowledge, to be afraid? Certainly, he was not afraid of having an unfruitful ministry. We read here in the verse 8 that people are starting to come to the church and to embrace the faith in Christ. So he wasn't afraid of that. We find here that Paul, he wasn't afraid because he lacked experience. As I said, he had 17 years of experience as a Christian ministry. He had experience of receiving threats of death, of persecution, of being stoned. He had a lot of experience. He suffered a lot of things for the cause of the gospel. So he wasn't afraid for having a lack of experience or anything like that. Did Paul, he lack courage? Was he afraid because he didn't have courage? We read in Acts 14 that after the Jews from Antioch and the towns surrounding that, they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him. Do you know what he did? He was a man of a lot of courage. The next thing that happens in the text in Acts 14, he stands up and he enters in the same city that the people just stoned him again. You need to have courage to do that. Probably me and you, we'd go run into the opposite direction. But he was a man of courage. He went back to the same city. Was Paul a man who feared things? We read in Galatians, Paul telling us his confrontation with the Apostle Peter. The same apostle who preached the first sermon in Acts 2. The same apostle who was close to Jesus Christ in his whole entire ministry. And we read in Galatians 1 that Paul, when he saw that Peter was wrong, he confronted him face to face. So he wasn't afraid of important people. He wasn't afraid to confront someone. Did Paul fear to be beaten for the sake of Christ? We learn what happens when he went to Philip. That although he was a Roman citizen, and he could have just said that, "I'm a Roman citizen, you can't beat me." He didn't say anything. He got beaten. And what happens next? He's in the prison. And what he does? He sings songs. So he wasn't afraid of being beaten. But here now we are told that he was afraid. And how we know that? Because the Lord Christ, he would not waste words here, commanding someone not to be afraid if he wasn't afraid of something. And later we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, that he came to them, Paul writing to the same people in the same city, that he came to them in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. So Paul, he confessed he was afraid when he came to that city, to that people. Certainly the difficulties, the dangers of the ministering to that people in Corinthians affected Paul somehow. We are not told here what happened, what made him to be afraid. But somehow they affected him and his capacity to preach the gospel. And that's why we see here the next commandment. What is the next thing that Jesus tell him? Jesus says, "Go on speaking and do not be silent. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." It is as if Jesus was telling him, do not let fear keep you from speaking. You need to speak. When fear dominates the preacher, when he can't say the truth of the gospel anymore, he can't be a preacher anymore. If he's afraid to tell the people of God the truth of the gospel, he's not able to be a minister of God's word anymore. And that's what we found in Calvin's commentary on this text. He's saying, nothing is more contrary to the pure and free preaching of the gospel than the straits of a faint heart. You are automatically disqualified to be a preacher of the gospel. And I think that's why Christ, he reveals himself. The resurrected Christ, he comes to Paul and he reveals himself to him in a vision at night. And he tells him, do not be afraid. Speak, do not be silent. And we look to this text and we must ask each other, and I must ask you, have you ever been afraid of speaking the truth of the gospel to someone? We are oftentimes afraid of talking about hell, predestination, salvation only in Christ. We are often afraid of telling people about Christ and what they're going to think about us. We often are afraid and silent, and we don't tell people about the truth of the gospel. But here is an encouragement of Christ himself, an encouragement to Paul, and an encouragement that can be applied to each one of us here tonight. Christ saying, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. share the gospel. Speak about the gospel, share the good news of salvation. Offer to the world what they can't have. We have something that the world cannot have, which is hope. The world doesn't have hope. But we have something to offer to the world. We have the hope in Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. We need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth of the gospel because Christ himself, he commanded us to do that in the Bible. And there is a thing here that we should note in this text. And this thing is that Christ, he did not tell Paul to change his methods. He doesn't come to Paul and say, "Hey, Paul, you know, I see that you're afraid. And I see that the results here is not what you're expecting. Let's try something else." That's not what Christ is doing here. Christ did not say, "Hey, Paul, what about we start a band here in Corinth and see what happens? Maybe more people, they're gonna accept the gospel easily. Maybe it's going to make it easier for you." Do you see Christ saying that here? Maybe you think that Christ would say, "Let's invite people and start a theater inside the church. And maybe people can start to dance. And maybe we can do everything different. And maybe that's going to attract people to the church." But that's not what Christ is saying here. Do you know what? Because faith in Christ comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. Doesn't come by dance, doesn't come by bands, not even by a theater. And this idea of preaching, this idea of what Christ is saying here to Jesus, this idea of keep on, keep speaking, don't be quiet, don't be afraid of speaking, that's the main idea of the ministry of Christ. We read Jesus saying, Luke 4:43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." Jesus says that that's why he was sent, to preach the good news of God. And that's what the gospel has emphasis on preaching the word, on preaching the word of God. It's the same emphasis that the apostles had. In Mark 3, we see Jesus appointing 12 so that they might be with him and that he might send them out, guess what, to preach the gospel. And we read the same thing after Jesus dies and his resurrection ascension. We read in Acts 5, the apostles saying, the Bible telling us that the apostles did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. And that's the biggest focus of the gospel, is the method that God wants to deliver his message is through the preaching of God's word. And that's why Paul, he couldn't be quiet. Paul, he couldn't be afraid, because the command was, keep on, keep speaking, preach the word of God. And as we are encouraged by looking at these two commandments here, we are also encouraged when we look in verse 10 that following these commandments also had some promises. Christ, he gives not one, but he gives here two promises to Paul, which are the reasons why Paul, he was not to be afraid, why Paul was to speak the word of God. And the first reason that we read here in verse 10 says, "For I am with you," which immediately reminds us of the same thing that Jesus says in the last verse of Matthew 28. Do you remember what Jesus says there? "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What encouragement. What encouragement to hear from Christ himself. Paul, you don't need to be afraid. Speak on, because I am with you. I am on your side. And the grammar here in the Greek, they make a good statement for us that what Christ is saying here, he's saying in an emphatic way. It's not only, hey, Christ, hey, Paul, I'm with you. It's not like that. Paul, I am with you. You can be sure that whatever happens in your life, I am with you. Go on, speak, don't be afraid. And that's how Christ is addressing here. That's how Christ is he's talking with Paul in this text. What encouragement. It is as if Christ was saying, Paul, don't fear. Be sure that even if all the opposition of the world rise against you, I will be with you. I will be on your side. Man may stand up against you. Persecution may come after you. People may lie about you. People may threaten you. They may try to arm you. They may try to kill you. But one thing, Paul, you can be sure, is that I am with you. And that's how Christ is addressing Paul here. And the second promise that we see in this text, this second promise of Jesus, gives us the clue for the fear that Paul was fearing here, that he was having. When Christ, he says, no one will attack you to arm you. And the clue here is that, reveals to us, is that Paul, he seems to be threatened to fear physical attack against him, this text. And probably that's what was provoking his fears. That was provoking him not to speak. And that's why Christ, he gives this second promise. No one is going to attack you, Paul. But what we see here in verse 12 is that the Jewish, actually they got united against him to attack him. So how we understand this text? If Christ just said that nobody is going to attack you and arm you, and we see in the next verse, the next after the passage that we read, that the Jews, they got together to attack, united. They got united to attack him. How do we understand this text? The way that we understand this text, the meaning of Jesus' words here, Jesus is not saying that their attempts to attack Paul would be frustrated. Their attempts to attack Paul would be frustrated because the Lord had determined to deliver him out of their hands. So Christ is not only saying, he's not saying nobody's going to attack you, that's going to happen. But their attack, their attempt to arm him, they would be frustrated. And what we see next here in verse 10 is the purpose for these two promises that we have here. Or why he is to speak the gospel. Why he is to proclaim the word of God. And the purpose of Christ giving him these two promises is, for I have many in this city who are my people. But who are these people that Christ is saying here that they were his people? Those people are the people who were chosen by God, elected before the foundation of the world, to be called by him and to join his people. It's those people that Christ entering a covenant of grace with them. They are the people that before everything begins, God had already written his book of life that they would be their his people. Those people, as we see here, they are not converts yet. They will come to Christ. And they will come to the church of Christ. And God knows that because he's the one who chose. And Christ knows everyone who's going to be in his church because he's the one who chooses who's going to be in his church. And we see this promise all over the Bible. We see that in Ephesians 4. We see that in Ephesians 11. And we see clearly in John 6:44, where Christ says that no one can come to me unless the Father, my Father who sent me, draws him to me. And that's why he knows who are his people. Because he chose them. And although Paul, he does not know who they are, he knows that God had a plan now for that city. And although those people, they're dead in their trespasses and sins, they didn't know Christ, they didn't know God, although they're haters of Christ, Christ, before they became newborn people, Christ, he loved them. And Christ, because he loves his people, he sends what? He sends a preacher to them. A church planter. Because it says in Romans, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Romans 11. And here we see the purpose of the ministry of God's word. God himself, through his Son, Jesus Christ, he appoints elders to his church. And he appoints those who are called to teach his word and to preach his word. And he sends them, they all through the world, to preach his word. And as we look to this text, we find what a great encouragement and comfort that Paul, he receives here from Jesus. Can you imagine if every time that a pastor, he started planting a church, he would hear from Christ himself, I have many here. Many, they are going to come to your church. What encouragement is that? What encouragement is Paul receiving here from Christ? Christ telling him, I have my people in this city. Do not be afraid. Speak. Preach the gospel. Knowing that God has his own people, it's a source of encouragement and comfort, not only in the time of Paul's preaching, but also today. Knowing that God, he elected people before the foundation of the world, that he predestined his people, that he's the same one who effectually called them, justifies, adopts, and sanctifies them. That's a big source of comfort to the church of Christ today. Do you know why? Because knowing that, we are aware that it's Christ who saves people. It's not the preacher. It's not the pastor, not the elders, not the deacon. It's not the preacher coming here and preaching every Sunday that's going to save people. But it's Christ himself through his Holy Spirit who convinces people. And that's a big source of comfort. Imagine if we came here every Sunday think, man, I need to convince someone to come to Christ today. I need to do that. How hard it would be to be a Christian. And our comfort is to know that all the work of salvation comes from the Lord himself. He's the one saving. He's the one who brings people to church. He's the one who changes the heart of the child inside the mother's womb. What a great source of comfort that we have in Christ. It's not all our responsibility to save people or to convince people to become Christians. We are responsible to share the gospel. And who convinces, who enables people to come to Christ is His Holy Spirit. And I often hear people saying, if the pastor had not said that in his preaching, maybe my husband, he would have come to Christ. Maybe if the pastor, he didn't talk about predestination, maybe my son would have embraced Jesus Christ. And we often talk like that. I heard things like that before. And we often talk like that as if it was the preacher or the elders of the church who were responsible to convince someone of the Christian faith. Their task and their job is to pray with and for them and to visit them and to share the gospel with them and to preach to them. But God, He does all the work. He is the one who really changes someone's heart. The Christian life is not easy. It was not easy for Paul. It's not easy today. And you might come here today discouraged, going through suffering in your family. Maybe you came here with problems in your job, your health, even struggling with your faith. But I want you to be encouraged with the promises of God to Paul's life and to your life. We're encouraged with this text in Acts 18, but especially with the one in Matthew 28, when Christ say, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Doesn't matter the problem that you're facing in your Christian life. Christ is with you. Christ is with you. We don't have bigger comfort in life than knowing that Christ is with us. Christ is with us. What a great encouragement to the Christian life. And the third and the last way that we see Christ encouraging Paul in this text is on verse 11. We see that Christ encouraged His people through His works. We're told that Paul, he stayed there in that town, Corinthians, for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul, he did keep on speaking in the face of opposition. And not only for a few months, not only for a week, but obeying God's commandment, he stayed there for a year and 6 months. But what is more impressive in this text is that what we see here is the big picture here, is that Christ, the resurrected Christ, the Christ who is in heaven, what we see in this text here, is that Christ, He continued to work in the life of His church. He is the one who is initiating this work in this city. He is the one encouraging the apostle here to keep preaching, to keep speaking the word of God. And He's the one controlling everything that happens in the life of His church. We tend to think that Christ went to heaven, now the mission is entirely in our hands. But it's not. Christ, He continues to be the prophet, the priest, and the king of His church. That never changed and will never change. He is actively working in the mission of His church. And that's why we look all over the globe and we see in places where there is terrible persecutions, like Iran, North Korea, China, in those places where people think no way can be a Christian there, we can find a Christian there. Those places are the places where the kingdom of God, where the gospel, where the church of Christ, they are growing most. Christ, he continues to work in the life of his church. And we should think and look to this text and think that and see that how Christ, he helps us to endure in this life as a Christian. And maybe you're here tonight and you might not know what you're doing in this church. Why you came here, why you're staying here. But if God, who controls everything, who controls his church, he has placed you in this place, it's because he has a purpose for you here. He controls everything. Everything that's happening in our lives, in the life of his church, he controls. And Christ, he continues working his church and in his people. And he is the one who set us. And he is the one who chooses the place of worship, choose for the place of worship. And because Christ works in his church and with his church, for that very reason, you should be encouraged to stay here and to serve the Lord with the best of your ability. Christ is the one who puts you here. As church, let us endure living for his glory. As we look to this text, let's endure in proclaiming the name of Christ. Let's endure in proclaiming to the world that there is a hope, and this hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there is no salvation under heaven besides on his name. For the name of Jesus is not only light, but also food. It is also oil, without which all food of the soul is dry. It is salt, without whose seasoning whatever is set before us is insipid. Finally, the name of Christ, it is honey in the mouth, melody in the ear, and rejoicing in the heart. And at the same time, medicine. Every discourse in which his name is not spoken is without savor. You know what? Maybe nothing will prepare you for the afflictions and the things that will happen in this life to you, especially as a Christian. Even the most experienced Christian, he will suffer. Even the most knowledgeable person will stumble. But there is one thing that is sufficient for our Christian life. And it is Christ himself. He's sufficient for everything. And it is in Christ's commands and promises and works that we have the encouragement that we need to advance his kingdom. Keep on knowing that Christ is with us. Let us pray. Father Almighty, Lord, we rejoice in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in knowing that he is with us. He's always with your church. And we rejoice in knowing, O Lord, that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church because Christ is with your church. We are thankful, Lord, that we can be encouraged through the commands of Christ, his promises and works. And we can be encouraged, O Lord, when we look to your word and we see all these things happening in the life of your church. And we thank you, Lord, that For the only reason we know that we are here is because one day you also look at us like you look to that church in Corinthians, and you had mercy on us, and you decide to save us. And we thank you, Lord, for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now respond to the preach of God's word. Let's stand as we sing the hymn on the Brown Book, 145. And we will sing verse 1, 4, and 5. Let's stand to sing and praise our God.
Let us pray. As we draw near to you, O God, through our worship and praise, we thank you that you are our rock and our redeemer. By your grace and mercy, we can be granted salvation and welcomed into your presence. We thank you for the blessing of this church and for the members you have placed in this congregation. Lord, we lean on you in our times of trial, and we rejoice in you in our times of triumph. We recognize that you have placed us together here so that we also can lean on one another and share in each other's joys. Thank you for your provision. Draw us together as we draw near to you. We pray that you would mold and shape us into vessels for your love and mercy, and that you fill us with your living water so that we might be able to serve those brothers and sisters in Christ as well as be your lights in this world. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. For we know, Lord, that it is in giving that we receive and in pardoning that we are pardoned. Thank you for the blessing of the children and young people in our church, for the examples they set as they seek after you. Lord, we pray that you grant them faith and assurance as they grow and mature and draw them ever closer to you. We thank you for the men and women you have placed here who strive to serve you in all that they do, whether it be here at church, in the home, or in the workplace, in the school, or in the community. We pray that you grant them strength and endurance in their service and draw them closer to you. Lord, we thank you for the elderly members of the congregation, for the experience and wisdom you have blessed them with for the building up of your church. We pray, Lord, that you would guide them and direct them in ways to share their wisdom and continue to draw them closer to you. Lord, we thank you for the provision you've given to us of leaders for your church. We pray that you be with the elders and the deacons, that they may truly be Christ's representatives of this congregation, and that they may lead with servants' hearts. Lord, we pray that you would be with Scotty and Vanessa and the family as they make plans to move here. We pray that you would give Scotty your strength and wisdom as he fills our pulpit and as he prepares to complete his exam in March. Lord, we raise up to you those who are dealing with health issues. Be with all those who need physical and spiritual healing. Lord, we don't always know of all the trials through which others go, but you do. And we place our hope and faith in you, Lord, that you will lead and guide us all. Lord, we thank you for the healing that you have granted Cindy after her knee surgery and the complications she has had, and we pray that you continue to bless her with healing. Lord, we pray that you be with Mike Prince as he continues to prepare for an operation. Lord, we pray that you might grant the doctors their wisdom and that you grant peace and patience to Mike and his family, and that through this operation he might see healing. Lord, we ask that you be with Bryant Baker and his family as they deal with the coronavirus. We pray again, Lord, that there might be healing amongst our nation. We pray that there might be healing in the people who have it in the local area. Lord, we ask that you use this virus ultimately to pull people to you. We ask, we pray that people might find their hope and their assurance in you, and that this might be a way that they're drawn to that. Lord, we pray that you continue to be at the center of our marriages. We know that the evil one uses many tactics to try and rip apart these unions, and we pray for your strength as husbands and wives as we battle him and the world as we strive to have marriages that glorify you. We pray that you would be amongst the preparations for Shelby and Blake's wedding on Saturday, and that both of them will be drawn to you and see the overwhelming need for you to be at the center of their marriage. We ask that you be with Roger and Taffy this week as they work to complete the many months of planning that have led up to the wedding. Lord, we pray that you make us servants of one another and that you use our service to show your love to the world. Be with us now as we joyfully give our offerings for the work of this church. We lay these petitions at your feet, acknowledging that in all things your will be done. Direct our hearts to your love and to the steadfastness of Christ. For in all things thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. After the offering for the general fund, we'll sing number 136, verses 1 and 2.
Receive now the Lord's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.